In the next 2 hours, we will be looking at Romans 5, verses 6 through 8. However, in coming to that, I'd like to back off a little bit, and if you have a sheet of paper, take a whole sheet. And we want to do a little flyover to see the concept that is behind what we're studying and how everything fits. So if you simply draw a line across the top of a sheet, and then spread out across the sheet the word salvation. The Word of God is full of the words such as saved, shall be saved, being saved, salvation, and so forth. And that salvation is a word that breaks down into three tenses. So that we may say, we have been saved. Past tense. It is also true that the word salvation can be used in a present tense, and it is possible to say, we are being saved. Present tense. It is also possible to say, we will be saved, future tense. Now let's take that word save in its verb form and establish that point with passages to support each. First, we're looking at 2 Timothy 1:9. 2 Timothy 1:9. And we're looking now at the fact that salvation is a three-tense idea. It is possible for anyone to say, I have been saved. It's also possible for the same person to be saying, I am being saved. And it's also possible for the person to say, I will be saved. So if someone should ask you the question, are you saved? You can give any one of those three answers and you'll be absolutely correct. You can say, I'm in the process of it. You can also say, I have been. And you can also say, I will be. First passage, 2 Timothy 1:9. 2 Timothy 1:9. And we really ought to go to verse 8 to get the complete sentence. So let's go to 1:8. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, or of me, his prisoner. But join with me in suffering for the gospel according to the power of God who has saved us. And notice it's a past tense idea. He has saved us. So from the perspective of 2 Timothy 1:9, Paul, are you saved? Yes, I have been saved. However, look at 1 Corinthians 1. 1 Corinthians 1. These are only representative passages, by the way. We'll find many others that will do the same thing for us. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 18. 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 18. And notice our translation makes it very clear that there's a present tense aspect. Verse 18 says, for the word or the doctrine or the teaching of the cross is to those who are perishing foolishness, but to us who are being saved. 2 Timothy, saved. Now, being saved. 1 Corinthians 1:18. So if someone should ask Paul, Paul, are you saved? He could answer back by saying, yes, I am being saved. However, if you look at Romans 5 and verse 9, where we're studying, Romans 5, 9, the text says, much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. So the answer then is, Paul, have you been saved? He says, Romans 5, 9, we shall be saved. We could also turn to another passage in Romans, where it says, now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. And there it puts salvation in the future. So notice the three past, present, future tenses. Now, words are developed in the Word of God itself for these three tenses, or these three aspects. Past tense aspect is called justification. The present tense aspect is called sanctification. Future tense aspect is called glorification. The important point to note, however, is that each of these three are simply a phase of salvation. And therefore, when we look at the first part, justification talks about our initiation into the program. The second phase talks about our education or growth within the program of salvation. And glorification, the third phase, talks about what we might call our graduation. So that this is all stretched out on a timeline like this. So that here stands a person, and at one point of time they hear the gospel preached, how that Christ died for our sins, how that we are justified on the basis of faith through God's grace. They hear Ephesians chapter 2, verses 6 through 8, that it is not by our works, but by His grace that He saves us. And we'll put an X here, and let's let this represent progress from birth over here to, let's say, age 10. And at age 10, the gospel is introduced, what Christ did for us. And when that gospel is introduced, they come to believe. And they are initiated into the program of salvation, or they are justified. And we put justification down as an X, because it is a definite event. It's not progressive. It happens instantaneously. It's like the man who asked Paul, "What must I do to be saved?" And Paul responded by saying, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved." And that was initiation into the first phase of salvation, or he now is a justified man. Now, from this point on, he moves into the process of sanctification, or from this point on, the issue is growth. The issue becomes growth. And in that period of growth, you have relative ideas. Some people as believers grow, some remain babies, but basically growth is determined by diet. It's determined by your intake, and you have verses such as in 2 Peter 2:2, desire the sincere milk of the Word in order that you may grow thereby. And the growth process is conditioned then upon diet. It's conditioned upon response to the Word of God. It's conditioned by how we respond to pressures and testing, and all of that determines the growth. And basically, it is the will of God for the believer to grow. That's very clear, as we quote it. Desire the sincere milk of the Word. And in Scripture, that is an order. That is a command. There's no option left. It's imperative mood. Desire the sincere milk of the Word that you may grow thereby. Graduation is associated with the return of Jesus Christ, where we will be made, and the two words that are significant come out of 1 John 3:2. We shall be, it tells us, like Him. And that is associated with His return. So we're right now in this period. Now, let's look at the same timeline from the perspective of the key book on this subject of salvation. All of it. Justification, sanctification, glorification. And that is the book we're studying. It is the book of Romans. Therefore, we take Romans 1 and verse 18 and extend it through 5:11, and the whole subject is justification. By the time we end with verse 11, as you notice, we're close to it. We're dealing with chapter 5, which is the results of justification. And when we end that, we will be just into the book of Romans. The next turn in the road is with Romans 5 and verse 12 on through 8:13. And that block has to do with sanctification. Notice, for example, at chapter 5, it says, "Therefore, having been justified by faith," verse 9, "much more having been justified." But if you look over at chapter 6 and verse 19, Paul begins to speak, and if you look at the last word of Romans 6:19, it is no longer justification, because the last word of verse 19 is sanctification. And he is now into the theme that carries us through the rest of chapter 5 through chapter 8, which is the theme of sanctification. However, when you come to Romans 8 and verse 14, you begin a new subject. And if you look down at verse 17, "If children, heirs also, heirs of God, and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, in order that we may be glorified with him." And so you move into the subject now of glorification, which is the final aspect, and that's Romans 8, 14 through 25. Now, basically then, the first eight chapters of the book of Romans are information. They're information about how to have a standing with God. And we've been through all of that. How to have a standing with God, 1:18 through 5:11. "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God." You have verses such as 3 in chapter 3 that we have been over in our study, where we have these words: "All have sinned, come short of the glory of God, being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus." And we are taught how he died for our sins, how he took our place, what he did for us, and how through faith in him we receive the, quote, "free gift of salvation." And that is all argued and laid out carefully in these chapters. And notice where we are so far. We have not yet gotten past justification, so we have a ways to go. However, when we finish all of that, then Paul will take this whole body of truth and will chain it to a whole nother body of truth. And he will chain it, and if you will go to chapter 12, you can see the link in the chain. It's Paul's favorite. Because chapter 12 says, "I urge you, therefore." And we'll put the "therefore" in great big letters, because it is the link that ties the first part that we've had over here. I wish I could put it down so we could see it visually. But it is the link that ties all of this to everything that is followed. And the "therefore" is going to introduce the practical application. It introduces the practical application. And the practical application is chapter 12 through the end of the book, chapter 16. And the practical application will be simply this. How we need to think. And second, how we are to act. It will deal then with attitudes and actions that are appropriate to people who have been saved, are people who have entered into God's program of salvation. And therefore, it will be feeding back into the sanctification or the growth part. And he will say that since we have been justified, since we are God's children, there's the attitude we ought to have. We should really look at things this way. We should really have this attitude and that attitude. And he will go into very practical application. He will begin to say, when we're sinned against, we ought to think in such a way that we don't retaliate. We should do certain things. We should act in a certain way. And all of this comes into the last part. And essentially, this diagram then is the book of Romans and what it is all like. So that if we blocked off this and then blocked off all of this, chained it with the word therefore, which means in the light of, here's what we ought to do, here's what we ought to think, and that is the essence of the way the entire book falls together. And I think it's important every once in a while, since we do detailed work in a book, it's good to see the whole picture, because, you know, kind of sad to say, what have you been studying at church in the last year? Well, four times a week we've been studying the book of Romans for 2 years or whatever, a year. Well, tell me, what's Romans all about? And most of our answers probably will not be very good, because we'll be able to say, well, now I can explain that verse to you. Well, that's good. I'm glad you can. But we got to remember there's the whole thing. And we should be able to say, well, the book of Romans is about how we get a standing with God, and it calls it justification. And then it develops the way we ought to live, and it calls that sanctification. And it tells us what our future is, what we're going to be someday, and that is called glorification. We really should be able to do that and get the grasp of the whole book. And I think that's many times a weakness that we have when we do careful verse-by-verse study. And we should do that. That's important. But we don't want to lose the entire picture of the whole book. Now, there's one other thing that I have... Is this a whole picture? Come on now.
It must not be. You said you've got another thing.
Okay. Okay, you might notice we got through the end of chapter 8, and then we made quite a leap to chapter 12. So you could easily ask, well, what is 9, 10, and 11 about? You leaped right over the top of those, and that is true. Because chapter 9, 10, and 11 answers a major question, and that is this. What about God's chosen people? Israel. We thought in the Old Testament that God chose the nation of Israel to be His. Is all of the Old Testament to be trashed? Is God all finished with Israel? And very easy to outline, Paul picks up that program and begins to talk about it. And the reason he introduces it is that part of God's program of salvation involves Israel. Therefore, what about God's chosen people? And the answer is very simple to outline, because in each chapter, he will talk about Israel's past, chapter 9, about Israel's present, chapter 10, and about Israel's future, chapter 11. And as you come into those chapters, you start with chapter 9. And he begins by means of a question. And he begins to talk about God's chosen people that have such great privileges. And he does so in chapter 9 and begins to develop that. And then finally, coming over to 11, I say then, has God rejected his people? Has he? May it never be. And then he describes the future of Israel. So how that program from the Old Testament fits into God's program of salvation comes in, I suppose you could say, sort of a parenthetical way, because in a definite sense, chapter 9, 10, and 11 is focusing on a nation of people, whereas 1 through 8 focuses on individual salvation, and then The last part, 12 through 16, talks about on individual conduct. But this, in essence, is what we're seeing then in the book of Romans. And we should be able to look at it and at least see those major parts as to where the book is going. Now, we're ready to pick up with chapter 5, verse 6. But before we do that, any question pertaining to the book as a whole before we get back to detail again? We need to pull out, as we've done this morning, get the general picture again, then come back and focus on detail. Otherwise, we get detail and we miss everything. Dan? I think I must have just put up the wrong thing on the... Okay, I believe would have to put verse 25. We stopped at verse 25. I think we have to put the rest of this in probably the same category, except from what he teaches on glorification and its certainty. He does digress in the last part of the chapter, and in the last part of the chapter, he develops the security aspect that comes out of that. How nothing can separate us from the love of God, and it almost turns into a doxology attached to it. Verse 31, chapter, what shall we say to these things? God's for us, who's against us? He who did not spare his only son. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, or nakedness, peril, or sword? Takes on the tone of a doxology. So, in outlining the glorification section, I did come to verse 26 through the end of chapter 8 and say this is the doxology that's elicited by the doctrine of glorification. It elicits praise. So, we will fix and answer your question by doing this. Okay, now the hole is fixed. Okay, any question on the overall thrust and argument? Can you see how we say Romans is logical? There's no book like it. But so step by step, piece by piece, argument by argument, piece of logic by piece of logic, put the thing together, and all of that coupled with not just logic, but with enthusiasm and benediction and doxology, thanking God for all of these wonderful and great things that come to us in this section. Okay, let's begin now to go to chapter 5 and 1 through 11. You see where we are in the entire picture. We've had justification defined. Chapter 4, we had it illustrated. And now chapter 5, we have the results. And it is the most comprehensive, as we've said, statement anywhere in the Bible about the results of justification. Or, let's put it in simple terms, what do all Christians have? What do all Christians, all believers have? What is in our bank account? What is there that we can draw upon? What can we say is ours? And we have come down, so far, a list of extending from 1 to 6. And we have listed what they are. Chapter 5. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have. And really, if you look at Romans 5:1, that verb, we have, extends from verses 1 through 8. And when you come to 5:9, much more than having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved. So 5:1 through 8, and then the extends down to we shall have. We have, we shall have. And 9 through 11 deals with future things. 1 through 8, present possessions, 9 through 11, future things. And we have listed the following. We have peace, we have access to God, we have a standing with God, we have hope, we have joy, we have knowledge, and now we're to verse 5. which says hope does not disappoint because the love of God. And so we're ready now to look at possession number 7. We possess and are objects of the love of God. And that is in the 5th verse. Now, the first thing to note is when we look at the fact in verse 5 that the love of God has been poured out within our hearts. You can't simply begin that way. You can't say the love of God has been poured out within our hearts. You have to add a connecting word. And the connecting word is because the love of God has been poured out. And the word because then attaches to the first part of verse 5, and that is the idea of hope. So, because, the word because is an important linking word that gives the reason why our hope will never be disappointed. The reason why our hope is secure. As we said, our hope is not a pious wish. Our hope is a guaranteed deposit. Consequently, verse 5 begins by saying hope, or a hope, that does not disappoint. And we have to remember that every human hope is capable of being disappointed. This, in verse 5, is the only hope that cannot be disappointed. Every hope is disappointed, or is capable of being disappointed. This is my favorite season of the year. I have a hope. It's Christmas. I like Christmas. Some people like to be Scrooges, and since this is the beginning of that season, you're welcome to be that, but I do not join you. I like presents. I like to get presents. I like to give presents. I like to know what they are ahead of time, and all of that sort of thing. I expect to be around Christmas, but I'm not absolutely sure. Nor are you. There will be, well, they're not, in the United States, some people that are now anticipating Christmas that won't make it. There will be. The reason is we can't control events. We may become ill. We may be struck by a car. We can't control those things absolutely. We can look both ways when we cross the street, but as you look both ways before you cross the street so you won't get hit with a car, a helicopter could fall on your head or crash on you or who knows what. And therefore, there are things that we cannot control, so it's important to remember every human hope is capable of bringing us disappointment. You get married, and you get married in the hope that you'll have children. But many people got married in the hope that they would have children, and they won't. And they can't, and they don't have children. Life is full of disappointed hopes, and we could have a recital lasting the rest of the day if we would start going right around everyone here and saying, list some of your 30 years worth, 40 years worth, list your disappointed hopes. The things you wanted out of life, the things you expected, the things you tried to get, but you didn't get. And so disappointment is built in to human life. However, the Word of God can lift us above that. And it can say, I give you a hope that is absolutely secure. And when you come down to verse 5, he's beginning to weave that part of his argument. We have a hope that does not disappoint because of two gifts. And the because is going to say our hope is secure because, number one, God loves us. And two, the Holy Spirit lives in us. God loves us and the Holy Spirit lives in us. And the Holy Spirit is specifically said to be in the book of Ephesians using a very interesting word. In our old translations, it says the Holy Spirit is the earnest of our inheritance. And the word earnest is the Greek word arabon, that was a word that doesn't just mean guarantee. It was used in Greek commerce for looking at object. You say, I want to purchase that, and you put money down on it. Now, in our society, you can put money down, and then if you can't make your payments, the product can be called back. Every time I pull in the lot at the bank, there's a car, there's a truck, there's a four-wheeler that's up for sale. And you know why the bank is selling it. It's not a car dealer, but you know what's happened. Someone couldn't make the payments for some reason or other, and the truck or the car got repossessed and taken away. They made the down payment, but in Greek commerce, the idea was this. There was no repossession. When you made the down payment, that was a contract saying, I will pay for all of it. And you were therefore legally bound by your down payment to purchase the whole product without, and it was a promise on your part. It was a contractual relationship on your part that simply said, I will pick up that finished product. And therefore God selected a word, arabon, and says, well, I put the Holy Spirit in a believer. And I want you to understand what that means. That means I'm obligating myself to save you completely. It means I'm obligating myself to take you from justification to glorification, to take you from the beginning of salvation to the end of salvation, to take you where I picked you up as a sinner and saved you all the way through your Christian life, all the way to the point that someday I will make you like me. And that's the Christian journey. That's salvation, and that is what Romans is teaching us about in this particular section. And while it's not so much so today, it's interesting that the Greek word even used now for an engagement ring is arabon. That's what a man gives to a girl when he says, I plan to marry you. And this is a token of that particular type thing. God picked up on the same imagery and has given us, as we come to Romans 5:5, the Holy Spirit. It's the ring that says, I will finish the job. And since God's love is not fickle nor uneducated, then it's an absolute guarantee that we will someday be like Him. Now, we'll pick up with that theme of love. And in 6 through 8, he's going to try to point out that there is no love like God's love. There's no analogy for it. There's no illustration for it. You can't have a house getting on fire and the mother rushes back in to save her baby and she dies in the fire saving her baby. Nothing like God's love. No analogy in any way between those two. They're totally different. And that is what Paul is going to teach us, and we'll pick that up at our next session at 11 o'clock. Father, we're thankful today for your word and for your love for us in this wonderful book of Romans that explains and expounds your plan of salvation. For this we give you thanks in Christ's name. Amen.